today is Brad Merchant, and he, sorry, my phone timed out. He is married to, is it Clarissa? Is that how you say it? Okay, Clarissa, and they've been married for 4.5 years. He is the assistant pastor of Multiplication. One of the funny things that people do when they're sleep deprived, and I don't know if this is just when you're sleep deprived or if it's all the time, but he, all the time, he says he does not kill spiders in his house. And so, Brad, come on up, and we'd love to hear from you.
Thanks. Yep, and that includes mice as well, and all other rodents. I do not like any of them. So, well, it really is a privilege to be here with all of you. To be the only male guy in a room feels odd. Okay, there's some boy babies in here. Okay, represent. I want you to think back to the last time you neglected something. Last time you neglected something. Perhaps it was things like cleaning the house, taking the dog on a walk, getting the car serviced, or, like me, not going to the dentist for 8 years, only to go recently and find out you have more cavities than you do fingers. True story. And, you know, as I was thinking about our time together, I was thinking, you know, what is one of the most neglected Christian practices in the church? What would you say? Maybe prayer, public scripture reading, Bible study. And all of those things, I think, could be grouped into some of the most neglected, but perhaps maybe in top two, top three, would be this thing of encouragement. The question is, well, why is that often neglected? Well, there's a plethora of reasons, some of which we'll talk about in our short time together, but I think at a foundational level, the reason why we often neglect biblical encouragement is simply because, one, we don't know what it is, and if you don't know what it is, you don't know how to do it. And so in our time together, it's going to be real simple. I just simply want to give you three facts about encouragement. Three facts, all from Scripture that we'll look at. A definition that's been helpful for me about biblical encouragement. And then give you three steps for how to apply it. And then hopefully we'll have some time to discuss that together. So would you open your Bibles as we jump into this to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. There's a lot of passages certainly could have selected. But Hebrews 3 seemed like the most fitting. And we'll begin reading in verse 12, and I'll read down to verse, beginning in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm till the end. Now, talking about here in Hebrews 3, you have to have some context. So Hebrews 3, the writer is setting the reader's eyes upon Jesus, people that would have known the Old Testament scriptures well. And what he's doing is he's arguing that Jesus Christ is the better Moses. So he's fulfilling the old covenant in the new. He goes on here in verse 12, beginning here, first quotes an Old Testament passage before it, and then he urges, called the perseverance of the saints, where the belief that those who believe in Jesus and are regenerate will continue till the end. But then what's interesting is as he's talking about perseverance of the saints, he's then talking to Christians and warning them about falling away from God. That's fascinating. That he's not talking to unbelievers, telling them, don't walk away from God. He's actually talking to you and me, to God's people, saying, do not fall away from God. Well, how do we do that? How can we be sure we're not falling away from the living God? Look at verse 13. You know, if I was writing the Bible, I sometimes wonder, would I have written that? doesn't make sense totally until you get deeper into the passage. Verse 13, here's how, but exhort one another. But exhort one another. The word exhort literally means to urge, to implore. And God's people help God's people to not fall away from God by encouraging one another. That's how we help one another not fall away from believing in the living God. Now, this is a theme that we could literally trace through the entire Bible. But for sake of time, I want to take you to three places. I'll read these scriptures. You can just listen along. Maybe take note of these. Be helpful to read in their full context. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. In the original language, that is literally one word that means exhort. Same word in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 10:25. It's a familiar verse. Do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as the day draws near. Once again, same word. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting is good for building up. Same word. To exhort, encourage. Goes on as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now you say, well, okay, why go into all of these passages? To show fact number one. Everyone is commanded to encourage others. Fact number one, everyone is commanded to encourage others. You know, one simply cannot read the New Testament and come away thinking that encouraging others can be, who are the professional encouragers? These are the people that can wake up in the morning and actually smile without coffee. It's like less than 1% of the population. But for all of us, regardless if that's a natural disposition for you, all of us are commanded to encourage. So the question is, well, how often? I mean, how often? If we're commanded to do it, how often? Look back at Hebrews 3, verse 13. So he says, but exhort one another every day. And just in case you're wondering what every day means, he says, as long as it is called today. In other words, there are only two times you shouldn't encourage people. You want to know? The first is before you're born, and the second is after you're dead. And every time in between, every day, every moment, you're called to encourage others. So fact number one, we're all commanded to encourage others. Fact number two, no one is a nasty. This is really important. There are many people, perhaps some of you, you hear everyone's commanded to encourage others. You think, okay, I agree with that. But you quietly think to yourself, I'm just not an encourager by nature. I used to have similar thoughts. And then the Lord opened my eyes to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. So if you turn with me there really fast. This happened about a year ago. And this passage just struck me in a fresh way. Philippians 2, many of you know, Paul's commending the life of Christ to believers, essentially saying, hey, this is how Jesus lived, now emulate him. He then makes the plea to believers to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Most of us are familiar with that, verses 12 to 13. The question is, okay, how do we do that? So how do we emulate Jesus and work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Verse 14, without grumbling or disputing. You know, if there is one verse in the Bible that I could just live out perfectly, I wish it was that one. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Did you catch that? The way that the Philippians believers stand out in this world is by not grumbling, which that word in the original means an internal conversation. You know what that's like, right? Like you're sitting in traffic and you have no one to complain to, so who do you complain to? Yourself, right? But then he doesn't only stop there. He says, or disputing, which means an external conversation. This is when you're complaining to another human, another person about a circumstance or a situation. And you say, well, what does all of this mean? Here's what it means. The way you shine in the world as a Christian is by simply not complaining. Because people do it all the time. I mean, I literally was just getting a haircut a couple of days ago, and I go to the same lady that cuts my hair, and every time she complains about everything. So she knows I'm a pastor, so a couple days ago, we're sitting there, she's cutting my hair, she's complaining. I just said, hey, Christy, when's the last time I got a haircut from you and you didn't complain? And she goes, you're a pastor, you're not supposed to complain. I'm like, okay, need to keep getting my hair cut with you. But what the point is that Paul is making is that all of us are born with our PhD in complaining. We all know how to complain naturally. No one had to teach you how to do that. I mean, think of all the things we complain about. It's stupid. We complain about long lines, traffic, what people say, what people don't say, what people do, what people don't do, and on and on and on. And Paul says the reason why people that don't complain shine as lights in our world is because we were all natural complainers outside of Christ. And have you ever noticed that the happiest people that you've ever met are not complainers? They shine. They're different than other people. C.S. Lewis caught on to this and when he writes the following. He said, the world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, and even sometimes politicians. But then he says this. He says, I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most joyous people praise the most, while at the same exact time the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praise the least. Isn't that the case? It's the most joyful people that are consistently practicing gratitude, while the people that lack the most happiness and joy in this life complain. But I think to get back to the fact that none of us are natural encouragers, a lot of us, if we can be honest, use that as an excuse. I, for one, would say the reason why myself and John Piper puts it this way. He says, when our mouths are empty of praise for others, it is often because our hearts are full of love for self. And so, what this reminds us is that none of us are born encouragers, but all of us are born complainers, full of love for self and void of any capacity for selfless love. Fact number three, everyone needs encouragement. The author clearly tells us that without daily encouragement and exhortation from other believers, we will be, quote, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, that's a stark reminder for all of us, isn't it? That people don't walk away from God in a moment. You know, walking away from belief in God does not happen during an earthquake, but in erosion. There's little things, little compromises that you make that cause faith to be siphoned from our hearts and lives. And we need others to encourage us to press on. What this writer is reminding us is that encouragement is not a mere matter of preference. I may do it, I may not do it. It's actually a matter of life or death. Every born-again believer needs encouragement to press on and endure to the end. But I don't want to just stop there, because even at a foundational level, every human being, whether you are in Christ or not, needs encouragement. There was a book I read recently by a man named Andy Crouch. I think it's called Strong to Weak or Weak to Strong or something like that. And he says that there are three things God designed man to need. The first is love, the second is worth, and the third is authority. Love, worth, and authority. And he argues that one of the ways that his image bearers represent him is by encouraging others for the purpose of them feeling loved, valued, and important, because everyone needs that encouragement. They're all made in the image of God and need to be reminded that they are loved, they are valued, and they are important in his sight. You know, this has been a helpful reminder to me when I'm at a restaurant. A waiter or waitress can, I tend to be honest, view them as a robot. They're here to serve me. I'm paying them money to serve me. When I think that way, I forget they're a human being, just as valuable as I am. There's a dear brother that I know very well who is probably the most encouraging person I've ever, like, he's like Dale Shaw on steroids, you know, like, do you ever sleep, you know? And we were at a restaurant, and we're sitting there, and we're just having a conversation, and this waitress, young girl, she's serving us really well, and he just stops mid-conversation, we're talking, he goes, hold on, what's your name? And forget her name, Jessica. He said, Jessica, I just want to tell you, this is the best service I've ever got. Where's your manager? She's like freaked out, right? She goes and gets her manager, and it was beautiful. This young woman comes, the manager comes, he's scared of his mind. He thought, oh, great, another cranky old guy, right? And he sat there and he said, I just, because service is a gift. It reminds me of how God serves his people every day by giving us new breath in our lungs. And how my water cup is empty, she comes and fills it. Just a reminder of the image of God in this woman's life. Saying this with me right there. And what it was a reminder for me is that that's what we should be doing with every unbeliever we know. Reminding them that the good things they are doing image God. And what an encouragement that can actually lead these people to come to hear. Second, no one is a natural encourager. And three, everyone needs it. So here's the question. What exactly is encouragement then? What is it? And to answer that question, we must turn to Hebrews 4. Ephesians 4, sorry. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 29. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that it may give grace to those who hear. So what is biblical encouragement? It is, quote, good for building up. In other words, it's saying something that strengthens someone else. It fits the occasion. In other words, it's said in the right way at the right time. It gives grace to those who hear. In other words, it ministers grace to the people that are hearing what you have to say. But in order to come to a clear definition, a bit more, it's a familiar chapter of Scripture to any of us that have been around church for any sort of time. Paul is writing about unity in the body of Christ. And in verse 17, he begins writing about how those who have been redeemed by Christ have put off the old self, you remember this, and put on the new self. He follows this by then explaining what putting off and putting on looks like in verse 25 and following. Now, you say, why is that important? What Paul has in mind when he's giving a theology of new life in Christ, putting off sin, putting on righteousness, therefore we should encourage one another, build one another up in the body of Christ. Here's what he's thinking. The reason why we're supposed to do that is because anything praiseworthy about you is because God's at work in your life. Have you ever considered that? Anything praiseworthy in your life is because God is at work in your life. If he were not, oh, could we imagine how many sins that many of us would run to? Plethora of them, no doubt. So biblical encouragement, then, is not a pat on the back for the purpose of greater self-esteem. Biblical encouragement is, at its essence, worship. When we encourage someone else and say, here's how I see God at work in you, it's honoring that person but glorifying God all at the same exact time. It's recognizing God at work in someone else and making them aware of it so that God gets the praise and they get encouraged. Here's how I define it. Simple definition. Biblical encouragement is communicating to others how God is at work in their life. That's biblical encouragement. Communicating to others how God is at work in their life. And when we biblically encourage others, man gets honor, God gets praise. At the honor. And God gets praise. We recognize that God is at work in someone. We communicate that to them, which results in them feeling encouraged in their faith. and God ultimately being praised because you've magnified him and how he's at work in this person's life. Now the question is, okay, well, how do you do that? Well, there's a million things I could say about that. I'm going to give you three steps. Three steps to biblically encourage somebody. You know, my wife's like, I think you were born a preacher. In fact, the first time, and we're walking around a place somewhere, and I said, hey, that's bad, I can't remember. It was super romantic, and I had it all thought through, you know. And we're walking around. I hope that doesn't get out to her. That would be really awkward. Well, I remember we're walking around, and I said, hey, I got four things I want to share about you, just four things I really love about you. And she was like, do you have an altar call at the end, too? You know, like, so funny. Three steps, how to biblically encourage others. Now, Ephesians 4:29 presumes that you encourage others by them hearing. It's a word that Paul uses, hearing what it is you are saying. And while this isn't always possible to be face-to-face with someone, I think the principle remains. We should seek to be present with those we are encouraging. Whether it's writing a note to someone, talking on the phone, or sitting across from one, we need to be present with that person, fully engaged, in order to encourage them. Our minds should not be divided when we're going to encourage someone. Number two, be specific. Be specific. Our encouragement should be that which, as Paul writes, fits the occasion. In other words, it should be specific and pointed while being said at the right time. You know, if you're like me, our greatest struggle in encouraging others is in the fact that we are often too vague to be helpful. Here's what I mean by this. You know, you might have heard the illustration of someone living by some railroad tracks. And the train goes by when the young couple just first lived. They're like, whoa, that was really loud. But then 6 months goes by, and they just forget that it's there. They get used to it. And what I find is that when I would encourage someone, I said, hey, great job. But I consistently say that same thing over and over and over. It's like white noise. It's like white noise. It doesn't even help them. It's not an encouragement to them. Because I think that's what Brad says all the time. And so we ought to be specific. And can I say the reason why I am often not specific in how I encourage others is because I'm not looking for ways to encourage others. An important thing to realize, and maybe the biggest takeaway out of all this has been helpful for me. Most Christians are more aware of indwelling sin than indwelling grace. It's true in my own life. If you ask me, what are the things you struggle with? I could literally stand up here and just talk for hours about the things I struggle with. But if you say, how is God at work in your life? I can maybe give you 5 or 6. But that's not true, is it? John Piper has said many times before, I've heard him say this and I love it. He says, you know, God is at one time at work in 10,000 ways, but you're probably only aware of 5 of them. And it's true of all of us. God is at work in many ways in our own lives, but we're often more aware of indwelling sin. And that's why we need each other, isn't it? Where a brother or sister can come up to you and say, here's how I see God at work in you in ways that you might be blind to. And so we ought to be specific. You know, I think this is fitting for this setting with young children running around the house. Okay, just something practical that you can do is when little Johnny picks up his toys when you tell him, instead of saying, hey, good job, Johnny, it's getting down on a knee and looking at him in his eye and saying, Johnny, when you obeyed mommy like that. Now, doesn't that carry more weight than just, hey, good job? It's a way to be specific. Number three, be God-centered. Be God-centered. Once again, at the end of the day, anything worthy of praise in any of our lives is all because of God's grace, isn't it? Therefore, when we encourage others, we should seek to magnify him by showing those we are encouraging the ways he is at work in their lives. It's once again, remind them of how God is at work. You know, going back to about a year ago, the Lord just opened my eyes that I'm a grumpy, complaining man. Just grumpy, complaining. I mean, my wife and I, we often go on a walk after dinner every meal, and I started thinking, what do we talk about when we're walking together? And often it was me complaining about somebody, something that went wrong that day. And even if something didn't go wrong, I could find something that went wrong that day and tell her about it. And after a while, 2, how proud. And 3, how unhelpful. And as the Lord began to teach me and open my eyes, as he still is with these things, I began thinking, whenever we go on a walk or whenever we talk, I don't want to complain about anything. Instead, I'd love to just highlight, here's how God was at work in my day today, even if I only saw one. And I can't tell you how great that has been for our marriage. I mean, a couple weeks ago, we're going on a walk and we're getting back and, you know, Clarissa has like this awkward twitch in her eye when I know, what's going on here, you know? And she said, hey, I just want to share with you a couple reasons why I'm so thankful for you. I was so encouraged by that. And I thought, wow, about a year ago, I'd be sharing 5 reasons why I hate my life, you know? And I think if we're God-centered and we're consistently looking for ways that God is at work in other people and we vocalize that, if we only did that with our spouses, imagine how fruitful our marriages would be. Be specific. Be God-centered. You know, in closing, John Newton, who's one of my heroes of the faith, what I love about John Newton is Spurgeon said about him that he speaks biblically. In other words, whenever he talks, he has something centered on God to say. And he had a letter that was written to him from a young mom. I thought it might be fitting to read some of that here today. A young mom who was struggling with, and she said, I'm fighting for joy in Christ, but I just feel so discouraged. And so John wrote a 1-page letter to her, and I just want to read the last part of it because this is biblical encouragement at its finest. He says, loved one, praise the Lord who has enabled you to fix your supreme affection upon him who is alone the proper and suitable object of it and from whom you cannot meet a denial or a fear of change. He signed John Newton. Wouldn't it be great to be people like that? That when people encounter us, we're constantly pointing out God's truth and God's grace in their lives. So we got about like 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Any questions or comments, things that might be helpful for all of us, or even things that weren't clear that I could explain? And if not, no biggie, but I want to give you a chance. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. Feel that way a lot. And I think couple ways I've thought about it. And one, I don't want anyone to think I'm an expert at this because I'm totally not. In fact, I'm probably the least qualified in this room to even talk about this subject. But what's been helpful for me is to rehearse the gospel again and again. What does God say about... I can't remember how... Somebody told me recently all the promises in the Bible that God makes that are for our good. It's amazing, the number. And so what's been helpful for me is just every morning, I'm going to rehearse the gospel. I read through my Bible, read a little book, Gospel Primer, some of you might be familiar with, read a section of that. Helpful to remind me of the truths of the gospel so that when I get in situations and I'm encouraging someone and they receive it, but they're just complaining even after, I don't feel like, wow, that was a waste because of what he said about me. Therefore, I can dispense this out and not expect it from another. And something that's been helpful for me is I am really proud. And when I meet a proud person, my pride grows. Right? Like, pet peeve of mine is arrogant people. Shocker, I'm an arrogant person. And I think what I've been reminded of is, you know, I need to do this even if I never get it in return. Even if I never get in, dispenses grace wherever he goes. Like, you could punch him in the eye with a complaint. It doesn't matter. Like, he's going to dispense grace. And so hopefully that's a helpful answer to some of that. But those are some things that I've learned and been thinking about recently. Yeah. Anything else? Yep. Yeah, and that's another talk. People are thankful people at the essence. Rejoicing people are people that practice gratitude. So what's been helpful for me, there's a mentor of mine who's just a quirky old professor at Taylor University, but one of the most joyful people I've ever met in my life. And so about a year ago, I was like, hey, I'm grumpy and I complain a lot, and I'm not very thankful. I need your help. And some of the practices he put in place was, one, based on some research. So he's a clinical psychologist. Where the children are like, I love being a part of this family, and the spouses are doing great, have a rockin' marriage. He says it's typically because, based on the research, that there are five, people often give five thankfulness reasons to every one complaint. Marriages that often end in failure, there's a 3-to-1 ratio. So it's not even that the complaints outweigh the reasons to give thanks. It's just, if you want to create a home where people love to be in, they're like, I'm flourishing, you need to constantly be giving. What he had me do is he said, every day I want you to write in a thankfulness journal. I started a thankfulness journal. And he said, what I want you to write is five sentences. What are five reasons? Five reasons why you're thankful. And now I do that every night. And it's super helpful. Especially if I have a discouraging meeting with someone or I do something stupid, which happens nearly every day. I can come back and think, man, what were some of the things I learned in the midst of the day? And thank God for those things. That's one. The second thing is I write cards Friday, and been doing that for the last year. And I get to Friday, I think, who are three people I can just bless and thank by a 3-sentence card, literally, not more than 3 sentences. And I send out the cards, and I got to tell you, that probably helps me more than the person I'm sending it to. Just to express thanks to different people that maybe wouldn't even expect it. I could share several stories with that. So those have been a couple practices that have been really, really helpful. Another one is I've told Clarissa, if I complain, just stop it, you know? And I need that. I need that because I'm prone to do it. So does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Yep, Karen.
And how do you deal with the sense of as an honest response versus not going there?
Sure. Yeah, I think you have to define what does it mean to complain. Or so I sat at the dinner table, she asked, how was your day? And one of the rules is we cannot say one word. Oh, it has to be more than that. You gotta give me at least 2 sentences. And she asked me, how was your day? And I just said, you know, I was really hurt. Because I had a conversation with someone and they said this, and it actually made me kind of mad. Now, is that complaining? I don't think so, because one, I'm not slandering the person I'm talking about. I'm just saying I was really hurt by that, and I need your help. So I think defining what complaining is, and as I read Philippians, don't complain about others or situations. Talk about real feelings. So one of the things C.J. Mahaney's wife, Carolyn Mahaney, wrote a book called True Feelings. I think we were selling it here at some point. She talks about how true feelings are expressing the ways that you're hurt, but you want to move beyond that. And I think that's pretty helpful. So something that we do is, whenever we've had a situation that's come up that has been unfortunate, the water heater breaks, and I'm ticked off. I'm really ticked off because I wish a water heater wouldn't have broken. It's another thing for me to say, that darn water heater. Blah, 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 blah. And vomit. So I don't have a clear answer, but those are some initial thoughts. So maybe one more question or comment? Great. Yep. Up. Yep. 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 It's a great question. Yeah, once again, I'm probably the least qualified to answer that question here. But one, I think it's helpful to say we all have people like that. And we all, when I have interacted with someone who just wants to sit in that and just dwell in it, sometimes that's not a bad thing. Sometimes I'll ask, I think questions are really useful. Why do you feel that way? What are some things that you can share with me that would be helpful for me just to hear as you process? Like that's a way I can serve them, and I don't think it's sinful what they're doing. But something I've always tried to do is any conversation I have is to end. You know what? Two things will either happen over time. Either one, that person will stop meeting with you because they get sick and tired of you doing that.
And then I'm like, sweet, you know? Or, and here's what's happened to me. I shared the story about the waiter. That person gets convicted. You know? They're thinking, man, I just sat here spewing off for the last 30 minutes, and they just blessed me. I want to be more like that. We hope that that happens. The first thing happens, praise be to God. Does that help? Yeah. All right, baby holding woman. That's about how all of us feel right now, right? Right inside.
So let's think of some things when that conversation comes up. Now, granted, it might happen online while you're waiting, but you know, the go-to
right.
statement as you're doing your errands.
Right, that's right.
It's a practical thing to think about, I thought.
Yeah, it is. That's helpful. Yeah, and Hobby Lobby puts out Christmas stuff in January, so this is how it works.
That's like who they are.
Yeah, that's who they are, you know? Let's complain about it. All right, thanks for having me, guys. It was a joy. Thank you. Yeah, thank you.
Thank you so much, Brad. Yeah, we have a lot of good things to think about.